Romans chapter number 1. It's good to have each and every one of you here. I pray that you come with a heart that wants to hear from the Lord this morning as we open the Bible. Let's stand. Romans chapter number 1. You'll notice verse number 18. That's where we will begin to read. Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to approach an awfully important subject. Lord, the direction of this morning's message, according to your leading, I think this is a keynote message. I think it's timely. I think it's real. Lord, I think it's a reality check that we all need. I pray, Lord, that you'd please at this time quiet the hearts of each listener. And Holy Spirit, that you would exercise great liberty with us, please. Lord, give me liberty to preach, Lord. May you have liberty, Lord, in your involvement in the service, the presentation of the sermon, and in the hearts of each listener. And Lord, we ask God that we could feel your divine presence here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for gathering together with us, Lord, for blessing our assembly. And I pray that you'd now empower the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We, some time ago, decided that since Sunday fell on April 1st, that we would declare this week National Atheist Sunday, because the Bible says this: the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Today is April Fool's Day. And you say, Brother Jerry, is it a light thing to label someone a fool? No, it's not a light thing. It's a very serious thing. Matter of fact, the Bible even goes so far as to caution us in the use of that word. But can I say this? If God calls somebody a fool, you can mark it down that they are a fool. They are a fool. I want to preach a message, and I pray that you give me a good hearing this morning, because I'm going to preach a message that I believe will answer this question: is America becoming atheistic? Is America becoming atheistic? Now, Romans chapter 1 outlines for us 7 distinct steps that a man takes that will lead him to an atheistic outlook on life. And I think what you'll see is that not only are these 7 things true of an individual, but these 7 things are also evident in our nation. Let me say here at the beginning, I love America. I love America. I'm one of these old-fashioned patriots. I hear the Star-Spangled Banner, and I stand and put my hand over my heart.
I still get goosebumps when I see Old Glory flapping in the wind. I love America. I pray for America. But also, I'm brokenhearted over America. America is, my friend, becoming atheistic. David Gibbs, last Wednesday, you may have heard this, last Wednesday, March 28th, Dr. David Gibbs, on his daily radio broadcast, The Legal Alert, gave these astounding statistics. He said this: 3 years ago, 34% of Americans, when polled, as they took a poll, said that they were not completely convinced of the existence of God. 34% 3 years ago. Folks, that's one in every three Americans. That means when you go to Walmart, that means when you drive down the road. Every third person you pass in America 3 years ago said that they did not believe in the existence or had serious doubts concerning the existence of God. Now get this. The same group was polled, or the same number of Americans were polled this year. Now, this year, today, the percentage has risen to 42%. In 3 years, we've gone from 34% of Americans saying, I don't know if there's really a God or not, to now 42%. Folks, that's 8% that has been an 8% increase in the past 3 years. Now think about this. If that growth continues, by 2010, one in every two Americans will seriously doubt the existence of Almighty God. Is America becoming atheistic? Illustration. Let me give you this. Last New Year's Eve, we sat here and we did something interesting we'd never done before here, but with the help of some of the men in our church, we set up the ability for me to stand in the pulpit with a portable mic and talk to missionaries that we support in many, many different mission fields. I talked to Brother Ron Williams, who has a ministry up in Winona Lake, the Hessepa House Ministry, a home for girls, and he does a whole variety of other things. But that's his main ministry. And we were talking to Brother Williams, and I was asking him to make some comments concerning what he's seen in our country. And one of the things that he said, and you could hear his voice come, even though we couldn't see him, you could hear his voice come through these speakers, even though he was actually in Ohio preaching a conference over there and took a call from us. He said, Brother Jerry, you have to understand something. Church, you have to understand something. America is now in a post-Christian era. A post-Christian era. And boy, as soon as he said that to me, it was a jolt. And I thought to myself, did I just hear him right? And then listen, immediately, the Holy Spirit in my heart said, amen, amen. You know what? You're listening to a prophet. What he's saying is exactly true. We better open our eyes. The idea that we want to fool ourselves into thinking that we live in a Christian nation, we are in a post-Christian era here in the United States of America. You run into it almost every week, if you're out visiting, if you're on bus visitation. I remember just several years ago, we were out trying to sign up young people, as our young people will do this week. They're gearing up for the youth revival. And I, a few years ago, was overseeing that. And we were over in Worthington, and we were signing up people to young people to come to our youth revival. And we had several young people tell us, I'm not coming. Not only will I not come to your youth revival, I never go to church. And finally, I stopped one of these boys. I kept hearing this over and over again, not just in one group, but in several different places. And finally, I stopped a boy and said, I keep hearing the same story. Not only will I not go to your youth revival, I'll never go to church. What is going on? And he said, well, you know what? There's several of us that have decided that God's not real. And we don't believe in God. And we've kind of made a pact together to never go to church. We believe the devil is stronger than God if he does exist, so we're just going to serve the devil. By the way, folks, that was junior high students. Junior high students. Is America becoming atheistic? Brother Jeffrey Reiser told me this week, he was out visiting there a week ago, and he was trying to sign up some people for his bus route, and two teenage girls took the material, and there was a teenage boy standing there trying to be cool, and finally said, I don't want your material. He said, I don't go to church, I'm an atheist. This is a teenager. Brother Jeffrey got a big smile on his face and said, "You are not going to believe this. We have a Sunday plan just for you." That boy was so confused when they got done. He didn't know whether he shouldn't come or should come or what to do. But he was standing there as a teenage boy declaring to someone who was trying to invite him to church, "I'm not going, I'm an atheist." Now folks, I think that it would be good for all of us to pull our heads out of the sand. I think too many of us want to hear what we want to hear and see what we want to see and believe what we want to believe. And the honest truth is, if we got the proper view of our country, we would probably get some sackcloth and ashes and fall down and beg God for forgiveness and beg God for revival, because America is in dire straits. America's in trouble. Say, "Brother Jerry, what in the world has happened over the course of the 200 plus years of our history to bring us to this point where we are in a post-Christian era, where we are maybe 3 years away from 50% of the people in America saying, 'I don't know for sure,' or 'I seriously doubt that there is a God'? What has happened to America?" Let me just, if I can this morning, teach down through Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18, and I want to give you a Bible answer to that. Because, folks, what is happening all around us ought to cause the people of God to be concerned, to pray, and to begin to seek God's face and pray for a touch of real revival in America. Let me give you several things, but first of all, I'd like to teach you this. Number one, no man is born an atheist. No man or woman is born an atheist. Matter of fact, the opposite is exactly true. We'll read in chapter number 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And you know, let me just say this. I'm not going to teach on verse 18. But let me just say this. When God sees unrighteousness, He gets mad. When God sees wickedness, He gets mad. When He sees a country kind of thumb their nose at Him, He gets mad. When He sees a country that okays abortion, 47 million unborn babies since 1973, He gets upset about that. When He sees the sodomites marching in the street, He gets upset about that. You know, when He sees us unfaithful to church, when He sees us buying lottery tickets, we got money to do that, we don't have money to tithe, you know, He gets a little upset with that. I mean, God is upset, folks. God is mad. The wrath of God is about to be revealed from heaven, I'm afraid, on this country right here. And I know, listen, folks. You say, "Brother Jerry, I came to church this morning. I just wanted something uplifting and encouraging so I could go home thinking everything was well." You know what we need? We need some Old Testament-type prophets that'll get up, as in the days of Israel and Judah, when they were plunging towards captivity, and stand there and plead for a country to turn back to God. We need that kind of preaching right now, because we are in trouble. We're in trouble, folks. I mean, I don't know what you're reading, and I don't know where your eyes are, and I don't know what you're looking at, but we're in trouble. You see. Now, God's upset at this situation. He's mad, and He's got every right to be mad. You know, at this foolish, lukewarm, half-in, half-out Christianity, God's upset with it, you see. And the world's, boy, I'm telling you what, they're going down a greased path to hell, and it seems like nobody cares. Everybody's caught up in their own little world and their own little agenda, and God's upset. God's still upset at nudity. Temperatures go up, the clothes start coming off. That shouldn't happen with Christian people. God looks down, it's an abomination to Him. Shame on us. What in the world's wrong with us? God's upset. You see, now, what happened, Brother Jerry? How did we get to the place where we're at? Well, let's just walk down through it. Number one, no man is born an atheist. Look at verse number 19. "Because that which may be known of God, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Now, let me just explain what that means. Every single human being that's ever been created, inside of them is manifest the notion, the truth, that there is a God. Amen. There is a God. You know, some man said this, "I know that atheists have an opinion about God, but God also has an opinion about atheists." Amen. We know what the atheist's opinion is. Their opinion is there is no God. You know what God's opinion is? There are no atheists. They don't believe in Him, He don't believe in them. Now you can say all you want to say, You sat there 100 times. I don't believe in God. I don't care what you, I don't believe in God. Yes, you do. The honest truth is, in the quietness of your heart, when you're by yourself, if you'll listen with that inner ear, you know that there is something greater than you. You know there is a Creator. And everybody is born with that knowledge. That's why if you go to any country, you get in a plane and you go to any country, you go to the farthest remote villages, you go to the most uncivilized culture, and you know what you'll find? That they have set up something that they're worshiping. They know that there is something bigger than them. They may be worshiping the false god, but they know there's a God. They know there's something bigger than them. They know there's something more powerful than them, you see. It's manifest in the heart of every man. Verse number 20 says this, "For the invisible things of Him," speaking of God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen." So even though you can't see God or the things of God, you can see creation. And you know what? By the testimony of creation, you and I know that there's a God. You know there is. And everybody knows, oh no, no, you know there is. Walking around here looking at all of this and just trying to suppose that it just happened. This is some big cosmic mistake, the result of seeing some big cosmic explosion is absolutely ridiculous. Amen. The odds against that, folks, no scientist in their right mind, no scientist with any credibility truly believes that it's a possibility. And yet, God has allowed creation to stand in testimony and to testify of the existence of Almighty God. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now listen to me. What God's saying is this: when I created you, I put inside of you, manifest in you, the principle, the knowledge that there is a God. Not only that, around you, I surrounded you with the testimony of all creation saying to you, there is a God. Now, if you say, I don't believe in God, you are without excuse. Amen. No one's going to stand before God and say, God, if you'd have just revealed yourself to me, or if you'd have given me some idea that you were there, then I would have believed in you. No, you're not going to have that excuse, because every person has within their heart, in their created being, the fingerprints of Almighty God, the knowledge of God that's manifest in them, and the testimony of His creation speaks that there is a God. And people who turn off that inside voice and choose to ignore the creation around them have now started down a terrible road, a terrible path that we're going to investigate this morning. So let me just establish this. Number one, no man is born an atheist. Number two, you say, well, Brother Jerry, then how in the world does a man then become an atheist? Do you think that there is a point in time where they become an atheist? Well, let me just talk you through this, and then I'll let you and me both decide when we get to the end of this, okay? How does a man become an atheist? How does a nation? And we're not going to just talk about an individual here. I want you to talk about America this morning. Is America becoming atheistic? Well, let's see. Let's take a look at this. Let's study what the Bible says. How does a nation go from being founded on the very principles of the Word of God and every single document that was written in the founding of our nation contained the undisputable evidence that there was a solid, undeniable belief in Jehovah God? How do we go from that to where we are today? Now, I'm going to give you quickly this morning 7 steps. Because you may be on your way to becoming an atheist. And I know that our nation is on its way, and in some aspects, in some segments, are already there. Now let's, if you will, look at verse 21. Let me give you 7 steps here. 7 failings that we have seen evident in our country that's resulted in the mess that we're in today. Number one, how does a man or a nation become atheistic? Number one, he fails to glorify God. He fails to glorify God. Verse number 21. "Because that when they knew God," and they did know God. Why? It was manifest in them. Why? Creation all around them told them what there was a God. So they knew it. "Because that when they knew God," what happened? "They glorified Him not as God." Now see, folks, there's a difference between knowing that there is a God and choosing to glorify that God. Did you hear that?
There's a difference between knowing that there is a God and then choosing to glorify that God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Here's a very fair question. Look up here and listen. Here's a very fair question. Is your life right now bringing honor and glory to God? Is your life right now bringing honor and glory to God? Young person, are you listening to me? Young lady, are you listening to me? Young man, are you listening to me? I'm not talking about in the confines of this room or on the confines of this property. I'm talking about on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, the way you live, what you say, what you stand for, the way you look, the way you treat your parents, the way you treat other people. Does your life glorify Almighty God? You see, folks, all creation has one main ultimate purpose, and that is to bring honor and glory to Almighty God. Well, if we could just rediscover that, that's huge. Everything I say is supposed to glorify God. Everything that I do is supposed to bring glory to God. I'm not supposed to be involved in anything that would detract from the glory of Almighty God. I'm not supposed to say anything or go any place that would detract from the glory of Almighty God. But you know what? We have a society that knew in their heart that there was a God, knew by creation's evidence there was a God, but said to themselves, you know what? I'm not going to glorify God as God. Folks, look around here. We've got a good number of people here this morning. But I guarantee you, in this community right now, if you draw a 20 or 30 mile circle around here, for every one of you that are sitting in a pew, there's hundreds that are out doing their own thing today. They won't even give God a thought. They won't even give God a second. They won't crack a Bible or say a prayer. You know what? Their life is about them. God is not glorified by their life. God is looks down from heaven and he's grieved over the situation that he sees in America. So, number one, how does a person or a nation become atheistic? First of all, we fail to glorify God. Let me give you another quick one. Number two, not only that, we fail to be thankful. Look at verse 21. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. Look right up here and listen to me. These are not small issues. These are huge, huge sins. We have gotten to a point in our country where we think nothing of failing to glorify Almighty God. And you know what? We also probably live in the most unthankful generation of all the history of the United States of America. We have more than we've ever had, and we're less thankful than we've ever been. I mean, just to get a kid to say thank you is a huge accomplishment in this day and age. Let alone to have a thankful spirit. I mean, folks, we've got the grumblies and the mumblies and the critical spirit and the I didn't get enough, and we're spending all of our time upset over this or upset over that, and we just, God looks down and says, man, a pile of blessing upon blessing upon blessing on you. How about just a thank you every once in a while? I mean, instead of always finding something to gripe about, why don't you look around and realize that you're swimming in the blessings of Almighty God?
Amen.
I mean, young people, some of you are so inundated by negativism. I mean, no matter what God does for you, how good he is to you, you've got one more little gripe, smart aleck remark to make. Shame on you. Good night. You live in one of the most beautiful, wonderful countries in the entire world. You enjoy freedoms that most of the world just dreams about. You eat better than 90% of the rest of the world. You wear finer clothes. I mean, most people will never even dream of having the stuff that you have. And you walk around grumbling and complaining and griping. And I'm here to tell you that I think God's tired of it. And not only that, it's leading you down a sordid path, a terrible path, a wicked path away from God. Now listen to me. Why don't we just decide we're going to glorify God? Why don't we decide every good thing that happens, we're going to say, well, praise the Lord. Amen. Why don't we just walk around talking about the Lord and glorifying God and lifting him up and praising him and everything that we get, being thankful for it. Because if we choose not to do that, then we start down a path that's going to result in some horrific consequences. How does a nation become atheistic? How does an individual become atheistic? He knows God. He knows he's there. He sees it
through creation. He knows by the fact that God manifests himself to him inside of him. But you know what? He doesn't want to glorify God, and he fails to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Everything, everything, everything. Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So number one, he fails to glorify God. Number two, he fails to be thankful. Now let me give you the third one. Look at verse 21, folks, because listen, the old locomotive's picking up steam. It's heading down a bad path here. He fails to glorify God. He fails to be thankful to God. And then notice what happens at the end of the verse. He becomes vain and foolish and arrogant. Verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools." Folks, let me tell you something. That's a perfect description of most of the professors that occupy the seats of so-called higher learning in America today. Amen. They ridicule God. They ridicule those that believe in God and trust in God. They ridicule this book. They make fun of ignorant people who believe in biblical superstitions. They know there's a God. They see the evidences of it. They said, "I'm not going to glorify God and I'm not going to be thankful to God. Instead, I'm going to start with my vain imaginations. I'm going to let my foolish heart be darkened. And I'm going to profess myself to be wise when in truth they're just foolish." Boy, this is happening all over the place, folks. Now, he becomes vain and foolish and arrogant. I made give this illustration here a while back, but I don't know when this was exactly, but I had a little girl in our school stop me one day and said, "Can I read to you?" Just a little thing. She must have been kindergarten or first grade. "Can I read to you?" And I said, "Okay, let me hear you read." She opens a book and she begins to read and she picks through it and does a great job. And I said, "That is wonderful." And I said, "Who taught you to read?" She stopped and you could see this struggle inside of her and her eyes are shifting. Finally, she looks up after she's decided on an answer and she said, "Nobody, I just always knew." Say, "Brother Jerry, why did you ask her that question?" Because if we're not careful, we get a certain amount of knowledge. And you know what? We want to take credit for the knowledge that we have. And I asked her that because I wanted her to have a thankful heart towards the one who taught her to read. You know what? That's a perfect picture of God Almighty. We know some things. God's blessed us with a certain amount of intelligence. And he says, "How do you know that? How are you able to even function or think? How is it that you have whatever level of intellect do you have?" And we want to puff ourselves up and said, "Well, I guess I've just always had it. I guess I've just always known." No, God gave it to you. God gave you every breath. God gave you the ability to think every thought. It was God in heaven that provides every meal. And you know what? We won't glorify him. We won't be thankful to him. And then we become puffed up and vain and foolish and arrogant. Number four, what's happened next? Well, then he embraces, according to verse 23 and 25, the false, wicked teaching of evolution. The false, wicked teaching of evolution. Look at verse number 23. Verse 22 said, "Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man, to birds, and four-footed beasts, and even down to slimy little creeping things." And folks, that is describing perfectly the false, wicked doctrine of evolution. Amen. You know what? Here's what a nation has done. Forgive me, but this is what America has done. We've had several generations now that have been born, and they know that there's a God. They know there's evidence of God. But they don't want to glorify God. They don't want to worship God. They don't want to be in subjection to God. And they don't even want to be thankful towards God. So they are going to become vain and arrogant and foolish. And they're going to come up with their own reasoning that eliminates the fact that there is a God. And young people, listen to me, and parents, we need to take heed to this. Sometimes we act as if evolution is not a poison, but it is the poison that our young people are drinking at the founts of our public schools, and it's infecting their minds and their brains, and it's destroyed and damaging their souls and their spiritual lives. It's a wicked, godless, satanic teaching. It's a wicked philosophy. It says basically this: there is no God. There is no creator. We are just a chance happening. We're just a roll of the cosmic dice. We just happen to be the highest evolved species in a whole line of species before us. Now think about this, folks. This is no small thing. Because you get a generation that buys into this, and all of a sudden the idea of ever having to see God or answer to God or be accountable to God goes out the window. We've got an entire society that, listen, folks, listen. You say, Brother Jerry, you mad at the public school system? No, I'm mad at the devil. And I'm mad at a society that has let go on what's going on. There's good people, I think, still in the public school system. I pray for them. Good night, they knows they need it. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to send my children somewhere where they're going to sit under a teacher that tells them that Genesis chapter 1 is a big fat lie. My Bible still says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Amen.
You say, well, they got evidence. No, they don't. I will tell you, folks, that for every piece of evidence you want to bring me, I will show you documentation of scientists that are honest, that say, you know what? Any scientist with any amount of credibility will tell you that it's mathematically impossible for evolution to have occurred. No true scientist that has any credibility still believes in Darwin's theory of evolution. And yet they insist on keeping it in the textbook. They insist on teaching the children. You know why? Because it's not about science. It's about a satanic philosophy, a satanic plot to try to teach an entire generation that there is no God. There is no God. Yes, there is a God. He's the creator of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You say, how did all this happen? God spoke and it came into existence. That's how it happened. God is the creator of the universe. I'm telling you, I'm burdened about this. Darwin's masterpiece called The Origin of Species. 800 times in that so-called masterpiece, he uses this phrase, let us assume. Let us assume. And yet that's scientific. Imagine if I spun a story for you and I asked you for 800 times to do a leap of faith and to just make an assumption that I couldn't prove at the end of that, would you declare that as science? They know better. Darwin's motive, his daughter died. He had the death of a young daughter and he became bitter against God and set about in his lifetime to try to disprove that there was a God. And a bunch of pagan people that knew there was a God and saw the evidences of Almighty God, but didn't want to glorify God, didn't want to submit to God, didn't want to be thankful to God, said, you know what, let's latch onto this thing and let's run it for all it's worth, and they're still doing it, you see. Columbine happened just a few years ago. Y'all remember the shooting at Columbine High School over in Colorado? Say, Brother Jerry, were you shocked when that happened? I'm really shocked that it doesn't happen more. By the grace of God, it's not happening more. You see, this is what's happening. You say, Brother, how can you say that? Well, what are you going to do? Take a bunch of kids and from first grade on teach them that they don't have a soul? Teach them there's no God? Teach them they're not accountable? Teach them that, you know who gets to the top of the ladder? Survival of the fittest. And by the way, one of those young men that walked through Columbine High School and took a gun and executed other young people had on his shirt natural selection, which is a cornerstone of evolutionary philosophy. In other words, if I'm stronger than you and more powerful than you or have a bigger gun than you, then guess who survives? Natural selection. You can't take a kid in science class and tell him, you know what? There was nothing before you and there'll be nothing after you. You're just an accident of nature. You're just the latest model in a whole series of mutations. And by the way, God bless you.
Then a kid walks out, and then they take him over here to self-esteem class. They wonder why they don't have any self-esteem. They just told him that his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa slimed his way out of some swamp and grew legs and crawled off. I mean, what do you expect a kid to have any self-esteem? All of a sudden, that kid begins to think, you know what, if this is all there is, and there's no hope other than this, then what in the world do I have to live for? What in the world is important? And they all get all confused and messed up. God help us. You see, if you listen to me, if you teach children that they are animals, then why are you shocked when they start living like it? Why are you shocked when they start living like it? So what happens, Brother Jerry? What's happened to America? We failed to glorify God. We failed to be thankful. We became vain and arrogant and foolish. We begin to, as a society, embrace evolution. Let me give you number 5. What happens next to a nation as it becomes atheistic? We become unclean, lustful, vile, and perverted. Look at verse number 24, if you will. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in the lust their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. My goodness sakes, we don't want to glorify God. We won't be thankful to God. We become vain and foolish and arrogant. We embrace the teaching of evolution that eliminates God. And next thing you know, we are turning out a bunch of perverts. And by the way, let me just say this, parents. You better guard your children. You better guard your children. Child pornography is now a multi-billion dollar business. Perverts are coming right into people's houses at nights and taking children right out of their beds. That's not an unusual thing. These perverts are infiltrating our schools and our churches and every segment of society and preying on the most innocent of the innocent. You better wake up. You better watch what's going on. Some of you are putting your kids on a bus that have kids on that bus that have been so inundated, exposed to this wicked pornography that's all over the internet sites. And it's just gotten out of hand. And folks, let me just say this. That does affect your mind. That does affect your thinking. That does affect eventually your actions. You see. And we've got this spiraling effect that's happening. I mean, folks, listen to me. Isn't what I read just true? Here's something that was written in A.D. 60, given by God to Apostle Paul to write down. And he said, listen to me. If a society won't glorify me, won't be thankful to me, and instead becomes puffed up and vain and embraces evolution, the next thing you know, hey, why live right? Why do right? Who cares what I do? I'm never going to answer to anybody for it. There's not a God to fear. There's not a judgment seat. There's not a hell. Next thing you know, they just go crazy. They go crazy. We've got a mess out here, folks. We've got an absolute mess in society. We're run amok in filth. I mean, folks, listen to me. You just stand up in your average pulpit and just try to teach the basics of morality. And you just feel like a fish swimming upstream. I mean, I stand up here as a preacher and just tell these young people, hey, you're supposed to stay pure until you're married. And you know what? They look like a calf looking at a new gate. Like, where in the world did you come from? What planet did you land from? I mean, folks, listen to me. What's happened to America? But you still got to stand up here preaching. You still got to tell people the truth.
Amen.
I mean, you got to get up there and you got to explain things like, girls, I know this may seem as a shock to you, but when you grow up, you're supposed to marry a man.
Amen.
And guys, I know this may seem strange, but you're actually supposed to marry a woman.
Amen.
And by the way, people that don't do it are perverts.
Amen.
It's perverted.
Yes, sir.
born that way.
Right.
They were born with God manifest inside of them. They were born with evidence of God all around them. But they wouldn't glorify God. They wouldn't be thankful to God. They get become puffed up. They believed in evolution. And next thing you know, they're perverts. And that's what the Bible says here. It's crazy. Here's a wild philosophy. Here's a young lady and a young man. And they stay pure and clean. And then they marry each other. And they stay that way till they're dead. One of them dies. It's Bible. It's Bible. You know, and that used to be ABC stuff 40, 50 years ago. I was like, well, what are you preaching on that? Everybody knows that. Now people are looking at you like, I can't believe you said that. How dare you be so unkind? I'm not being unkind. I'm telling you there's a God in heaven. I haven't become an atheist. I still believe him. I still believe his book. I still think it's best to follow his ways, you see. Boy, we've got a mess on our hands. He becomes unclean, lustful, vile, and perverted. Number six. Stay with me now, folks. This is good for us, amen. This is good for a Sunday morning. So what happens once he starts in this perversion, Brother Jeremy? He starts going through barriers, biblical barriers, and busting through and breaking the moral laws of God. Notice verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So what happens? A nation fails to glorify God. A nation fails to be thankful. A nation becomes vain and arrogant. And foolish and arrogant, and a nation begins to embrace evolution. By the way, you talk to the parents and grandparents in here that have kids in the public school. If you don't believe me, you tell your kid this week to go in the public school and every day at recess and at lunchtime start talking about Jesus. They'll get hollered down and shushed down, not by the kids, but by those that are in charge. They'll be told, you can't talk about that here. You have your children walking to public school carrying a Bible. You know what? It won't be 10 minutes and some authority figure will stop them and say, you shouldn't bring it. It'd be best if you didn't bring that book here. We've had kids all over this auditorium do that very thing and come back and tell me, preacher, they won't let me. They tell me not to talk about it. They tell me not to carry the Bible. They tell me not to read the Bible. You know why? Because we're vain and wicked and arrogant and foolish. And our public school system is anti-God and anti-Bible. It's just the way it is. Now, you want to just have your head in the sand, just go ahead. Every once in a while, I have somebody say something derogatory about this church and talk about, well, you know, isolationists. I can't believe you have your own school. I don't want to have my own school. You know how much headache it is to have your own school? If I could figure out a way not to have my own school, I'd do it in a heartbeat. I said, you know, if you want our kids back in the public school, that's no problem. Just let me write out a list of demands. So let me write out a list of things that Christian young people ought to have freedom to be able to show up in a public school and be able to do.
Amen.
Let me just write out the list. Well, you can't. Yeah, and I can't send my kids to your school.
Amen.
I mean, folks, listen to me. You're not going to take your kids. It's just good for us. Amen, I know.
God-hating, God-blasphemous curriculum and books that they're forced to read.
Right.
Literature books that take God's name in vain and they're assigned to read. Literature books that talk about things that young people shouldn't even know about, but they're assigned to read.
Right.
And we wonder why we've got the mess we've got? This is good. You know, we're going atheistic and everybody just sitting there doing nothing about it, saying nothing about it. Just got to make excuses for it. I'm not making excuses for it. We need to dig in and go to war. We need to fight for the future of our children. You see, he becomes reprobate in his mind. A docimus, that's the Greek word. A docimus. What's it mean to be reprobate? Unapproved, rejected, a castaway, a docimus. God looks down at some point and says, listen to me, you pervert.
I put the knowledge of myself inside of you, and I've surrounded you with creation that tells you about me, and you won't glorify me. You won't be thankful to me. You turn your back on me. You embrace the wicked philosophies of evolution. You begin to become a pervert. A docimus. A docimus. Rosie O'Donnell is a docimus. And yet, what do? Instead of doing what we ought to do with her, which would be putting her on a boat somewhere else, is we pay her millions of dollars to sit on TV shows and spout her filthy opinions. A docimus. A docimus. Reprobate mind. A docimus. Get on Walmart's. Go ahead. Go right now. Go home. Get on the internet. Go to Walmart's. Walmart's website. Click on the media button, click on books, and you'll find 172 pro-gay and lesbian books that Walmart sells on its website. A docimus. That's reprobate. A docimus. But you know what? We got to save a dollar. A docimus. Dr. Ron Williams, when we listened to that video that night, when we seen a little bit about his ministry, he said, you know what, when I started this ministry 30 years ago, a kid would be a little off and rebellious, and we could bring him here for 3 to 6 months and send him right back into the home, and they'd be fixed, and our success rate was incredible. But now, this society is so anti-God, this culture so anti-God, that we get the average rebellious kid from a Christian home, bring him in here, we got to keep him 2 years, and then when we send him home, we have just a little small chance that it'll stick. What's happened? A docimus has happened. Reprobate. We're in a reprobate society, an anti-God society. Say, what's step number 7, Brother Jerry? Well, eventually the dam bursts. The dam bursts. Every wickedness is practiced without regret, repentance, or remorse. Verse 29, being filled. You ought to underline that. F-I-L-L-D, being filled. Once that God gives them over to a reprobate mind, all of a sudden, folks, anything goes. Fornication, no problem. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Boom! The dam just burst. And you know what? The reason that it burst is because way back here, when we were a society that knew better, we knew God. We had Him manifest inside of us. We had evidence of creation all around us. But you know what? We wouldn't glorify God. We wouldn't give Him the Lord's Day. We wouldn't just get up and read our Bible. We wouldn't get on our knees and stay right with God. We wouldn't stand for things. We wouldn't get the sin out of our life. You know what? We just wanted to play a game. We weren't going to glorify God, and we weren't thankful to God, and then we got arrogant about it, and how dare any preacher say anything about it? Well, we'll come up with our own philosophies, and we got our own philosophies, and then God looks down and says, fine, you know what? I'm going to give you up to vile affections. I'm going to give you up to uncleanness. All of a sudden, society's turned out perverse, and you take an entire generation, and you separate them from a belief in God, and separate them from the Word of God, and you know what you're going to turn out? A bunch of perverts. And at some point they become reprobate in their mind, and then the dam burst. And you know what, folks? Just pick up the paper. And every single thing that we're reading about right now is a description of America, the neighborhoods of America, the culture of America. God help us, the culture of America. Every single thing I just read about, verse 29 all down, sounds like a perfect description of your average TV show in America. Average Hollywood movie in America. Average song on the radio stations in America. It's all this stuff. Hey, Brother Jerry, you asked this question. Is America atheistic? Is it becoming atheistic? The answer, of course, is we are well on our way. Brother Jerry, is there any hope? Is there any cure? Let me read verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God. Let me just, in closing, give you some thoughts. Is there a cure for atheism? Yep. Is there a cure for turning an atheistic country around? Yep. God turned Israel around. You know how he done it? Just took his hands off and said, fine, I'll just let judgment come in. You know, it's amazing to me that a week after 9/11, all of a sudden everybody found the church house again. Week after 9/11, you'd drive by liquor stores and they'd have on their marquee, God bless America. That isn't blasphemous enough. They want to bless America, shut the stinking store down. Put God bless America on your marquee and then sell the very stuff that's helping to ruin the country. All of a sudden everybody's talking about God and imploring God and praying to God and the church houses are filling up. But you know what? We're just like Israel. God's just like a little genie in the bottle that every time we get in trouble, we're supposed to run over and rub the bottle and let him come out. He's supposed to grant us 3 wishes and make everything good, and then we stick him back in the bottle and go on our way. There was a turning back to God, but not a repentance towards God. But I'm going to tell you something, and I wish I could give you better news, but I'm telling you, America is headed for judgment. America's headed for judgment. You say, Brother Jerry, I'd rather see revival. Well, I think if you're going to see revival, we're going to have to see some judgment. I think revival is what we need, but I'm not sure that we're not going to have to experience some judgment in order to see revival. Let me say this to the Christians that are here, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Brother Jerry, is there a cure for atheism? There a cure for an atheist? Yep, judgment. Revival, if he'll let it happen. But let me tell you this, the ultimate cure for atheism is death. You want to cure unbelief? Just let them die. Just let them die. I mean, I don't care how arrogant a person is. I don't care what they say about God in their lifetime. I don't care how much they use of their life to try to destroy the Bible and destroy Christian philosophies. I guarantee you, 5 seconds after they die, they will believe everything this book says, and they will believe in the God of this book. You see, if a man will not turn in judgment, will not participate in a revival, then let me tell you something. The one cure for atheism is death, because death will cause you to become a believer instantly, but it will be too late. I'm haunted by Luke chapter number 16. Are you? Here's a rich man that spent his lifetime ignoring God. I don't know what kind of person he was, but he failed to embrace Jesus Christ is his Savior. And you know what? The Bible says when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell. And you know what the first thing that came out of his mouth was? Have mercy on me. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Amazing. You know what? There's no mercy there. He said, have mercy on me. 3 requests, 3 prayer requests, 3 prayers from hell. Have mercy on me. Give me 1 drop of water. Send somebody to talk to my brothers and my dad. You know what the answers were? No, no, no. You don't even get your prayers answered in hell. No. 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 See, folks, listen to me. There's some arrogant people walking around. Young people, there's some arrogant Hollywood people walking around. There's some arrogant millionaires and billionaires walking around. There's some arrogant politicians walking around. And they're not afraid to lambast the existence of Almighty God. But I'm going to tell you, 5 seconds after they die, there is no atheist in hell. There's no atheist in hell. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd bless the sermon. Lord, we need a stirring in our country, God. We need a stirring. I believe the only chance for revival is a grassroots movement where Christian people once again get on their face and get serious about turning back to God, humbling ourselves, praying, turning from our wicked ways, finding again, Lord, the mercy seat. I pray, Lord, for America. It's April Fool's Day. It's April Fool's Day. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's April Fool's Day. April Fool's Day. Is America becoming atheistic? God, you were so good to our country. The founding of this country is nothing less than a miracle. And Lord, for many years we walked with you and we served you and we respected you and we were grateful to you. We glorified you. We were thankful. Lord, it seems like that the wickedness of man, our hearts have turned away. We've become vain and foolish in our imaginations. Lord, we can't control what a nation does, but Lord, we control our own lives and our own hearts and our own attitudes. And I pray that every single person with the sound of my voice, Lord, would turn to a God in heaven and begin once again to glorify you as you ought to be glorified. To turn to the God of heaven and thank you as you ought to be thanked. Turn our back on the wicked, vile, vain, arrogant, foolish philosophies of this world. Fully embrace the Bible. Fully embrace, Lord, your holiness, your righteousness. Help us, Lord, to turn from our sins to you. Is there hope for America? Lord, you are such a merciful God. We have an entire Bible that chronicles your mercy and grace towards man. I pray, Lord, that once again we would seek you with all of our hearts. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If there's someone here that's never received Jesus as your Savior, can I say this? You don't have to be an atheist to go to hell. You can believe in God and still never be saved. The Bible says the devil believes in God and trembles in fear. You can believe in God and still be unsaved. You say just to believe in the existence of God does not save a man. To understand that you're a sinner, to embrace the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to humble yourselves and to pray and ask for forgiveness and salvation, these are the things necessary to be saved. If you've never been saved, I pray that you'd be saved today. Let me ask you this. If you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? If you died now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? If not, there's two men waiting at the front here, and they'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us during our invitation. Lord, do a work in our hearts. Help us to get a renewed burden for our country, for America. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.